very good to be back. I was away last weekend and had Emery preach on another youth pastor Sunday, which I'm sure he was just thrilled to do. No qualms whatsoever. And as much as I appreciate having some moments to step away and to have a bit of a holiday, as hopefully many of you were also able to do over Christmas and New Year's, it really is good to be back. And it feels like a really long time since I saw you, and so I need to get this dad joke out of the way. I haven't seen you all since like a year ago. That wasn't really the response I was looking for. Can you help me out, Landon, a little bit? Thank you. Yes, a laugh track. This is what it's come to now, church. We're at the stage of the pastor-church relationship where I need to supplement with a laugh track. We'll work on it together. But it is really good to be back, and I mean that quite honestly and truly, and I'm excited about 2025. Just a quick pause here to recognize what Ron shared with how you have been very faithful in giving. Just continues to blow me away as your pastor. I'm incredibly appreciative for everyone that's been very faithful and generous, and it makes me very excited. It's part of what makes me excited about all of what God has in store for the future and the very near future of our church, and it gets me really, really excited about 2025. And part of what I'm looking forward to is even beginning with a new sermon series that we start today in Psalm 23. And this Psalm 23 is one of the most memorized and quoted passages of Scripture. And so if you have grown up in the church and church is common for you, then very likely it's a passage you're familiar with already. That was certainly the case in my life. It was one of the first pieces of the Bible that I memorized. I remember it was when my family had moved down to Dallas and we were with Wycliffe Bible Translators and living in this temporary housing neighborhood for missionaries. There were some missionaries on furlough there. There were some short-term missionaries, like my family and I, for about 2 years there. And then there was also some long-termers and even some retired missionaries that lived in this neighborhood. And one of these retired missionaries we knew as the Cookie Lady, because the word on the street was that if you were to memorize and quote Psalm 23, she would give you a cookie. So when my brother and I found this out, this was like a life hack. So we got to work and we opened up the passage of Psalm 23. We memorized it, we quoted it, and we did indeed get a cookie. I have no idea what her actual name is. She was the Cookie Lady. And she was in doing her best to have the Bible be part of our lives as young people. So from that time forward, it's been very familiar to me, and perhaps for you, you know it well. But if you are not familiar with church, if you haven't read a lot of the Bible, then there are certainly parts of the psalm that would be strange and more difficult to understand. I found this out just a few weeks ago. I was at my dad's place, and he had us as his family over, and then his wife Bertha had her daughter and family over, and her son-in-law is not necessarily a church-goer, and he was reading a funeral card that they had displayed on their counter, and on that funeral card was Psalm 23 quoted. And so he's reading this, and he says, "You're a pastor, right?" And I'm like, "Oh, yes." I'm always a little wary when someone asks that question. It can go a lot of different directions. And he says, "What does it mean, I shall not want?" That's a wonderful question. We don't really use that language anymore. So I explain that to him, and he keeps reading. Okay, another question here. Why in the world would a rod and a staff be comforting? Excellent question. It was a lot of these questions that really got me in my heart and my mind onto this path that whether we have quoted this psalm and heard it a million times or whether we're unfamiliar with it, in both instances, we can kind of skip over some of the details. And so we are going to go verse by verse and take time to pause and to reflect and to dig deeper into the comforting truths of Psalm 23. This was a psalm that was written by King David. He wrote many of the psalms in that book, though not all of them. And 23 was likely a psalm written later on in his life, during his time as king, when he had already seen and experienced most of what life would give him. And even though David was a king and a successful one and one blessed by God, and he had many wonderful things in his life, he was also someone who experienced a lot of other types of things. He was well acquainted with danger. As a young man, he had to flee for his life from King Saul, who was jealous of him, having been appointed the next king of Israel. Later on, he had to flee from his own son, Absalom, who was seeking to get rid of him so he could have the power of the throne. David was well acquainted with grief, especially upon losing the first child he had with Bathsheba as a consequence for the sin in his life. He was well acquainted with broken relationships, and we see that when it was necessary for him to flee from Saul, his best friend in the whole world was Saul's son, Jonathan. And when the danger was too real and too acute, and they knew they had to part ways, we see a passage full of emotion and grief at that lost friendship that meant so much to them. And so David, it's fair to say, had a life full of ups and downs, and hills and valleys. And I truly do believe he's drawing on all of these experiences when he writes down Psalm 23. But it's not just the things he went through that makes this psalm beautiful. It was his experience of God's comfort and his presence through it all. You see, church, Psalm 23 is a confident psalm. It doesn't say the Lord might do this or I hope he does that. It is a psalm that David is saying the Lord has proven himself to be true. This is what I know for certain is God's characteristic. This is what I have experienced firsthand in my life and in those darkest times. It's a confident psalm, and we can be confident in the truths and the comfort that it gives us. And David had firsthand experience with the Lord as his shepherd. And that is the very first verse that we will learn from today. It's short and sweet and very familiar, Psalm 23:1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's pray again one more time. Lord God, we see the scriptures declare many things about you. And today we want to focus on one part of your character that means so much to us. And I pray that as we gather here out of the holidays and we have all sorts of different things in our hearts and our minds, that we would just take a deep breath and really choose to be present here to learn from your word. I pray that as we learn from a psalm that maybe many of us have heard so many times, it just feels like background noise, or maybe there's parts of it we've never understood. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you, not just what is true, but what it matters to us. So with this in mind, God, we ask your spirit to be among us, leading us into your truth. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, David starts by declaring that the Lord is my shepherd. And God as shepherd is a fairly common theme throughout all of Scripture. There's references even in the first five books of the Old Testament, so we know that David was not the first one to describe God in this way, though he did, I think, very much popularize it. But even later in the prophets, we see that God still declares himself to be the shepherd of his people. One example of this is in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He, being the Lord, will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. So in this psalm, David isn't necessarily teaching something new or something that would have been unknown to the people of God about God. Instead, he's really tying into a theme of God as shepherd towards his people that has been there before him, continues with his reign, and goes on past that. God has always been known and will continue to be known as the shepherd of his people. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus, fully aware of this psalm, calls himself the good shepherd and makes a connection with this. We can see Jesus teaching this in John chapter 10, and I've highlighted verse 11, where Jesus says to his listeners, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And so throughout our series on Psalm 23, we are going to continue to connect that psalm with what Jesus teaches in John 10 and learn how Jesus understands and how he displays a complete fulfillment of all of what David knew to be true about the Lord in Psalm 23. Jesus now completes that. He reveals it. He is the most explicit representation of what a shepherd is. He's God made flesh, walking among us, talking among us, relating to us, and showing what this shepherding truly looks like. So we need to have that connection between Psalm 23 and John 10. Now, when we think back to the context of the psalm, we should note that it's not just in Scripture, but even elsewhere in the world at this time, it was a common theme for kings to be described as shepherds of their people. It was one of the very convenient metaphors for what type of role a monarch ought to play for his people, if indeed they are going to be a good king. In fact, King David himself was referred to as a shepherd of his people. And we see this in Ezekiel 37, 24. The Lord says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." So David is incredibly familiar with what shepherding is. He began his life as a shepherd. That was the first step of his career. And even later, after he ascended to the throne of Israel, God still describes him and calls him to be a shepherd. But instead of shepherd to sheep, he's now a shepherd to the people. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knows exactly what he's talking about. And he looks at his experiences in his life, and he sees the more and most perfect expression of shepherding in the Lord, who was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the good, true shepherd. The title of shepherd gives us vital information as to what type of king God is towards his people. One reason why it was such a common metaphor used during the time of David was that everybody knew what a shepherd was. Many people were shepherds, and if you weren't, then you knew about them. You saw them. You saw them do their work. There was livestock everywhere. To be wealthy, you meant to have many animals and to have hired help to care for them. Shepherding was an accessible metaphor. Now, unless we have some live streamers from the Shetland Isles or from New Zealand, we are not nearly as familiar with what shepherding means, what it all entails. And so even though we use this phrase and we understand it to some extent, we need to remind ourselves of what was really expressed when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Because shepherds had three main responsibilities towards their sheep. They needed to provide for their sheep. The sheep could not feed themselves. They could not bring themselves to water. They would not live very long unless there was someone or a group of people to provide for their needs. The second thing is that shepherds needed to guide their sheep. Often sheep would get lost and they would stray from the flock, or then the entire flock needed to be brought to a pasture where there was more food to graze on, and they could not bring themselves there. They needed somebody to guide them. And the third thing is the shepherds needed to protect the sheep, because they did not have any natural defenses against predators. They were pretty much sitting there ripe for the slaughter. And if there were to be a lion or a bear or a wolf that wanted a midday meal, a sheep was an excellent choice. And they needed somebody, a shepherd, to look after them and to give them protection. And the first four verses of Psalm 23 focuses on all three of these roles: the shepherd as the one who provides, who guides, and protects. And we are going to take our time looking at each one of these things in greater detail. In verse 1, when we're studying this and we're zooming in, perhaps the most important and the most audacious word that David uses is the smallest, and that's the word "my." The Lord is my shepherd. Now, church, hear me out. It is one thing to say that the Creator God, the one true living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is God and he has chosen his people and he is shepherding his people. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing altogether to declare that this creator, living, true God is your own personal shepherd. Yet that is exactly what David does. He does not say, "The Lord is our shepherd." And this is one of the things that makes Psalm 23 stand out. In all these other passages, the Lord is described as the shepherd of all his people, but David says that's true, but it's also true that the Lord is my shepherd. He cares about me personally. He knows me by name. He calls me by name. He cares about the details of my life. And so when we look at the whole message of Scripture, we can say that Jesus is your shepherd. All of the comfort and all of the truths that we find in this psalm are incredibly and deeply personal. And if you don't hear these things personally, if you don't get awed and inspired by the fact that the God who spoke this world into being cares about you, then you miss a lot of the weight of what Psalm 23 offers to give us. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for you. He guides you. He protects you in all of the things that you face. which is a good thing because we also need to be honest with ourselves and realize we need a shepherd. Now, church, if there was ever to be a backhanded compliment in the Bible, it would be God calling his people his flock, his sheep, because sheep are really, really dumb. And we have some evidence of that in this short video clip here. He's free. Now do you see why shepherding is an important job? A necessary job? So one of the ways that we miss for ourselves the truth of this passage is to again, not allow it to be personal. Another way that we do it is through pride. And if we think that, I can provide for myself. I can guide myself. You know what? I don't need protection. Then we also miss all of the comfort and truth that Psalm 23 has for us. It begins with a bit of humility. It begins with the recognition that we are the sheep and God is the shepherd. And just as the sheep are very much animals in need of those things, we also need guidance and provision and protection. And Peter helps us make this maybe more personal connection when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He knows that we have the penchant to stray and to get lost and to not provide for ourselves and not be able to guide ourselves and not be able to protect ourselves. And we need that call to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So the Lord is your shepherd. You need him, and he willingly fills that role. And so when we can understand the personal nature of this and be humble enough to accept it, then we can say, "I shall not want." Though, of course, as my friend Tyler taught me, we don't really talk like this anymore. When we read it in the ESV, it sounds more like something I need to chant to myself when I enter a store full of sports memorabilia. I remember going down to the Mall of America about 10 years ago, and I found this store. I don't think it's there anymore, but it was wall-to-wall autographed jerseys and pictures and baseballs and cards, and I just had to walk around going, "I shall not want, I shall not want, I shall not want." Right? That's kind of what I think of when I hear language like this, but it's actually talking about the exact opposite thing. It doesn't have anything to do with covetousness. Instead, it means that because the Lord is our shepherd, we will never be in want. So my mom loved this psalm. Was one of her favorites to memorize and to quote. She loved verse 1, and she loved to quote it in the New Living Translation, which I think does a good job. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." And that's exactly the heart of what David is trying to get across. And we can refresh it with that language. I think it makes it easier for us to understand exactly what is being taught here. Because the Lord is our shepherd, then he gives us everything that we need. He provides for his flock. And so of those three things a shepherd does, the first thing David focuses on is the provision of the Lord for everything that we as his sheep need. Now, it's need, not want. And because we live in Canada, and because God has blessed us with so much, it can be a little bit easy to slip around in that language and conflate the two. Needs and wants, we can maybe sometimes confuse a little bit. Just last week, Karen and I were with her parents in Bev and Emery's hot tub. Bev and Emery weren't there, and they need to learn the lesson. If you say it to a pastor any time, then we'll take you up on it. So we were there without them in their hot tub, and when we were talking with Karen's parents about how in the next number of years we would love to have a hot tub of our own. And so they asked, "Well, would you get a 6-person one like this or a 4-person one like my dad has?" Because we spent time in his hot tub too. That was pretty much all we did all holidays, just skip around hot tubs. And then I said something almost exactly like this. "Well, with a family of 5 and with a growing children, we need a 6-person hot tub." And then we all corrected ourselves very, very quick, hopefully to our credit. Okay, wait, I'm not sure I've ever said something more first world than "I need a 6-person hot tub." OK, Okay, no, that's not a need, that's a want, that's a luxury that we are fortunate even to be imagining. And so we did recognize and amend our statement right away. But we need to be careful, because we say need, we say want, we can think need, we can think want, and we ought not to slip and to think of God somehow as just this vending machine that can make all of our desires come true. That's not the point of the psalm. The psalm is, I have everything that I need, everything that's required for the life that God has in mind for me. And yet we can still be confident that when our needs are framed properly from our wants, God does and will provide in many different ways. We see this taught in many places in Scripture. One example is Paul writing to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:19. He says near the end of this letter, "And my God will supply every need," not every want, "every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God is rich. He has everything that he's able to give. And out of his riches, he is a shepherd who longs and desires and is excited to supply what you need. He is excited to do this. He wants to do this, and he's capable of doing it. And he provides in many different ways. The first way is that our shepherd provides for our physical, tangible needs. Now, I ripped this passage in Philippians right out of its context. And the context here is that the church in Philippi had very generously given a gift, a substantial gift to Paul, so that he could be provided for. And then Paul is thanking them for that gift and in turn saying, because you have been generous, then I'm going to remind you that God is able to provide for you in much the same way that you have been an answer to provide for me. And so physical, financial obligations or needs here are what's in mind when Paul is writing that letter to the Philippians. God is not unconcerned with your physical needs. He cares about your financial situation. He cares about your ability to have food and shelter and education for your kids and good health. These are things that matter to God. And so while we need to clarify wants and needs, we ought not to also feel guilty to go in prayer to our shepherd and ask for the things that we believe we do need. That's part of the promise of the psalm. You can pray for the things that you lack. You can ask God, and you can be confident that he hears you and that he has many riches in which he wants to supply your needs. But yet you can also play the role of the Philippian church. You may find yourself in a position of having an overabundance, and you haven't been in want or in need for quite a while, and yet God has placed you in a position in which through your generosity, you can be the answer to somebody else's prayer, someone that you know is lacking, someone that you understand is barely scraping by. And whether it's to meet a need or to be an encouragement, we can also be generous and be part of God's provision. Part of the truth of the Lord is their shepherd as we give to them generously. But God cares about your physical, tangible needs. Our shepherd also provides for our emotional needs, because there will be times and seasons in our life in which we will feel lonely and afraid and anxious and depressed and overwhelmed and burnt out. God is not unconcerned about your mental and emotional health. But I think here it becomes critical that we seek God's provision first before we look for other sources to fix what we believe is a very holistic problem. We need to go to our Lord as shepherd and pray to him and ask him for help, to ask him for the acceptance and the love and the relationship and the identity that we have available in him and him alone. And once we've established that, then we can go and look to other people and other relationships and other positive routines in our life that we know help us to stay in an emotionally healthy place. But if we don't start by going to God, then it becomes very easy to say, I'm lonely, I'm going to find someone else to connect to. And we pin all these hopes and dreams and expectations on someone who will let us down. I feel like I'm overwhelmed with my mental health and I'm just going to be more disciplined. No, go to God first and then seek those secondary sources. As a church, we are again uniquely situated to be part of God's provision to others as we build healthy relationships and support one another. It is so hard, it might be impossible, to seek emotional and mental well-being on your own. And church, here we gather together and we rightfully call ourselves the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. We are a unique community knit together by the bond of the Holy Spirit that can help each other face those most difficult things. No one needs to be lonely here. No one needs to struggle on their own. We can be with each other. We can connect. We can uplift. We can encourage. So much of what is needed in this area is needed through community, beginning with God and then spilling out between his people. And so we organize some things to help meet these needs, like our small groups, like fellowship groups, or our discipleship groups, which are just three or four men or women gathering together. We see you build relationships with one another organically. We have mentorship. Well, you name it. There are so many ways in which we can together be God's expression of shepherding and providing for the emotional needs that we have as a group of people. And our shepherd also provides for our spiritual needs. Now, church, this may not be the first thing that I listed, but it is unequivocally, absolutely the most important to the Lord. We may long for things to be well with our financial situation, with our physical and emotional health, but God desires nothing more than to ensure that it is well with your soul. This is where it starts. This is the foundation. This is the most vital way that Psalm 23:1 is true. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The answer is found in Jesus. And he knows this and tells us later in John 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." As the good shepherd, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He stops at nothing to ensure that we are provided for, because through his willing sacrifice on the cross, Jesus offers all of us forgiveness for our sins and eternal life with him. So no matter what else happens, no matter what else is taken from us, no matter what other situations we are facing in life, we can all say with David in full confidence, "I have all that I need." All that I need. And it is only when we trust in Jesus to provide us with this salvation that we can truly declare this to be true. My mom quoted this Psalm 23:1 all the way till the end of her life. And even as her physical health was taken away and her emotional health was a constant battle, she could sit in bed and quote with full confidence that because Jesus has died for me and lives again, I have all that I need. The good news is that when you have Jesus, you truly lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray together. Father God, it is out of true appreciation that we thank you for sending your Son, and we spent the holiday time focusing on how he came out of glory in heaven down to earth, to our level, to walk among us, to reveal your character and your nature in such a way that's never been done before or since. And God, I pray that our thanksgiving would go all the way to the cross and to the empty grave, knowing that in Jesus we have our spiritual needs provided for, our eternal needs provided for, and that once this is true, everything else can fall into place. And even if we lack all of these things, we still have in Jesus all that we need. God, may this be true in our lives. May we continue to trust you more. May we be as confident as David in this psalm to lean on you in this way. And may you show us each and every day that you are our shepherd. Amen.